Here we are. Welcome to another episode of the Joe and Doug Show. We are here ready to rock and roll. Joe, how's your day going?
It's amazing. How about you?
Good, good. I saw on Facebook you were taking in the Milky Way and you found a spot where you can go and there's no lights and stuff and you can see and you bring your telescope, I'm assuming.
Yeah. So I halfway thought it was bullshit because I saw people's pictures and of unassisted lenses where you kind of see the cloud of the Milky Way and the stars. And I've never been in a spot that was dark enough to be able to see that. So I wanted to see it for myself. So my wife booked a couple of trips where taking us to dark spots, but we went to the one and the moon was super bright. So we saw some stars. It was pretty, but it wasn't what I wanted to see.
Okay.
And then this weekend, I wasn't intending to see the stars. Didn't think it was in a place where you could go see the stars. And we were walking back. I was like, oh, clear sky, no moon. And I'm like, wait a minute. So I went like this and got it super dark and I saw it. I nailed it.
The coolest thing that you, I mean, what were you looking for particularly? Were you looking at planets? Were you looking at constellations? Like what was your thing that you were?
So I like to take in the vastness of it, you know, because every time, like, it's almost like you go to the ocean where it gets so big. You're like, you know, the creation side of it is just the most impressive deal. So when you look at the cosmos and you're like, okay, you know, I'm insignificant, little grain of rice here. Yeah. And all of this is out there. And, you know, we saw things like a couple shooting stars go across. It was just a cool time.
Yeah. That I love getting in the stars like that or the ocean. And it reminds me of a passage of scripture. We're early on the button today. It's good.
I think you planned that
a little bit. In the Bible, there's this story about this guy named Job, and some argue that it's actually just a story to teach us a lesson that he may have never existed. But as archaeologists dig, they found the actual city that he claims to be from and some of that stuff, which people didn't think it existed. And now they found it. And so it's interesting to watch some of that stuff perk its head up. But for the longest time, it was just a story to teach a lesson. And so Job's rich guy, has a lot of stuff. And the story goes that Satan goes and presents himself to God and says, hey, Job only loves you because you've blessed him and given a whole lot of stuff. Take away his stuff and surely he'll curse you to your face. Satan and God have this discussion and God tells Satan, you can take everything you want from him, but on the man himself, don't touch a hair on his head. And so Satan goes down, he destroys his business, he loses everything, his servants die, all that stuff, family, etc., loses everything. And in the midst, he goes through a couple of series of that. So he loses his livelihood and all that stuff. And his own wife comes to him and is like, curse God and die. Like, this is horrible. And Job makes the very famous statement that you've probably heard at a funeral or two. He says, naked I came into this world and naked I'll leave it. And then he declares his, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, he doesn't sin, the Bible says. And then he loses his kids. They all get killed, his wife, etc. Satan goes back and forth with God and keeps getting worse and worse for Job until he has boils on his body. He's lost everything and is essentially destitute. And then his three buddies show up. And the whole story is the conversation that happens with his three buddies. And they have this discussion with him where, and I'm going to come around to your cosmos thing here, okay? They basically are like, well, you obviously did something to piss God off because he took everything from you. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. I'm a good guy. And God certainly says that, up front in the story that he's upright and righteous. And so they go through and they're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, God shows up in the story in chapter 38. And I don't know if God showed up like this, I'd be terrified. And Job was. And so the Lord shows up in a storm and the Bible records from chapter 38 to chapter 41, God's declaration to Job. And he basically says to Job, you know, you can sit here and you can question me and you can complain about things, but now I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me like a man. And God just starts hammering him with questions. Where were you when I put the stars in their place? Where were you when the earth, when I stretched the measuring line across the belly of the earth? Where were you when I told the waves, this is how far they'll come and no further? Where? And he just hammered. I feel bad for Job. Job's like, when God says you're going to answer me, he goes, I don't have anything to say. The Bible says he just puts his hand over his mouth. Like, I'm not even going to try. But the majesty of the creation narrative over those three chapters. I mean, everything from the vastness of the universe and how God put the stars in their place and he created the world while they sang together, you know, and just very beautiful poetry and stuff, and does such a great job of capturing the vastness of creation, and everything is there all the way down to, you know, he says, you know, have you ever seen a goat give birth, you know, mountain goat give birth, you know, and on the side of a mountain, like I've seen that, I've been there, and the things that I command, and Job just like, hey, I'm sorry. That's pretty much his response. And the moral of the story, though, at the end, God actually restores him, and he has twice as much as what he lost in the beginning. And it's a powerful narrative and story. But that third, you want to read some powerful stuff about creation the next time you're out under the stars, and you read that, it definitely has a tone to it. Don't get me wrong. But as God asks those questions, I just think like, wow, like how vast is this? Like I've never stood or seen or been in those places. And God's like, you know, I did that. I command that. I tell the sun when to rise and when to set. And I've put these laws into place that make the universe tick. And you're sitting here questioning me because you lost some things in your life. And it puts some things in perspective. And helps in that regard. But I love getting out in nature like that and the stars, because it does. It makes you feel this big. And then it just reminds me, looking at all the stars, that God's even vaster and bigger than that.
Yeah. And not to dumb down your story on this, but that story like makes me mad in a libertarian sense. Absolutely. Like the fairness of it. It's supposed to, right?
Yep, it is.
And so like, you know, we all, when we're playing on the plane of this world, like it's really tough to make those leaps. So, you know, I was watching a video earlier in this week where a lion was going across and it jumped on a baby something or other and just like ate it while it's alive, right? And through human eyes, they're like, that's a total unfairness. That dude's doing nothing wrong. And now he's food for some lion. It's like, oh, there's a plane that doesn't really care, right? It's a survival thing, and it's more than you can really understand. And those are those jumps that are most provocative with me, because I get to lose my what I think is right and wrong and fair and whatever, and know that there's something so much stretched beyond what I can even understand.
Well, it's like there are the rules of the universe and things that have been put in place. We talk about reaping and sowing and faith and some of these things that have been built into the fabric of how things work. And then there are times where the rules bend, where things don't go the way they're supposed to go. You and I talked about winning. There are times where you put in more work than everybody else, you have a better game plan, and you still lose.
Yeah.
Like, 1 + 1 = 2, but it doesn't on that day.
Yeah. And you know, we, on an early show, we were talking about like, if there's a God, why does he let, you know, the innocent die?
Sure.
Right. And, you know, our answer is it's tough to even say these things, but that's the way things are supposed to work out. Like things that are connected to an instance, even if you don't agree, are going to be important in a way that you can't understand.
Well, and I think you'll appreciate this. So like the Proverbs in scripture are considered general truths. So they're true most of the time, but there are always situations, the what ifs, the one circumstance you can point out where you're like, all right, yeah, that rule works 99% of the time, but you found the one loophole to that rule. And so, well, reaping and sowing works 99% of the time. Yeah, I'm sure we could sit down with somebody and there's that one loophole where I gave and gave and gave, and then I died and I never got it back.
Yeah. So like what rule set for Job, that he followed the rules, he didn't do anything wrong, and somebody toyed with him and his life and tortured him for a little while. Yeah. It's great that he got his all back plus.
Sure.
That. But in the moment, it's a little confusion. Like, I paid my taxes. I treated people right. Like, why me?
Well, and that's essentially his three friends. That's the whole conversation they have for 30 chapters, is like, well, what did you do? If you didn't do anything, you know, is God not just? And I mean, they have that whole dialogue and diatribe throughout that, and there's some accusations that are made and different things, and it's a fascinating story in that sense. But it does bring up those questions, like when we look at the vastness of the universe and we look at the part that we get to play, there are certain rules, and then sometimes those rules get bent, sometimes those rules don't seem to apply, sometimes things aren't fair. You know, my dad used to say this. When I would complain about something, he would say, son, life sucks, then you die. That was it. And he was being kind of tongue in cheek, but
it's conventional.
But he was saying, at the end of the day, like, you're going to go through some crappy stuff and you're still going to die. So you can sit here and complain about it, and you can be in the wallows about it, or you can pick yourself up and you can move forward. I, you know, when I look at some of those general truths, and I think sometimes where people look at you know, some of the stuff that you and I espouse on here, even as a preacher, some of the things that I say, they'll say, well, you know, that's true for most people. Now, I would say about 80% just haven't really tried it all the way through. There's probably 10% that are on the cusp of a breakthrough in one of these things. And the other 10%, yeah, you found one loophole, one space, you know, somewhere, and now everything's a loophole for you, right? That one person that's always the exception, it's so annoying. But like, for instance, I'll use this because this will be a more practical illustration. So there's a proverb that says, train a child up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now that's Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's a great passage, and it's generally true.
No, Tony didn't. I know Tony. He never did it.
It's generally true, right? So I look at what my parents did with my brothers and I, and for the most part, they did a pretty good job. Yeah, was there some stuff left out? We've talked a lot about that, and you know, it's given me good preaching fodder. You know, my parents weren't perfect, but man, they did their best to train us up. And now, when we're older, what are we doing? We're doing what we've been trained to do,
right?
Good, bad, or otherwise. You know, you and I've talked about, you know, some of my thought process with money. I was trained to do that. Right. Now I have to untrain some of those things, and at some level, it becomes my responsibility. But in that window from, I don't know, 14 to 24, 25, like, all right, you're just doing what you've been trained to do. But at some point in there, we got to own it and say, all right, I might've been trained to do this, but I was trained badly. So let's switch it up. But a lot of people look at that and go, well, if I just raise my kids in the church, they're going to be fine as adults. We all know, I can point you to a lot of people, they were raised in the church, that they're off the deep end and every which way, and not living very good productive lives, let alone spiritual lives, spiritually healthy lives. And so people look at that and they go, well, obviously the Bible's not true. Well, no, it's a general truth, and it's true most of the time. What you're trained in, you will eventually reproduce and do. But
I'm telling you that that's natural. You see that phenomenon happen in other deals where there's no such thing as statistically an absolute. Those fringe things, but there, and you know, I pay attention to those anomalies because they have just as much purpose as the general truth. Like, the why does that thing happen? We talked about, you know, the innocent infant no longer here, and that's the anomaly. It doesn't always happen, but there's something into that. Why does that happen? Or, you know, and the things that maybe not be fair by common things happen anyway, but they're important still, like the other stuff.
Yeah, fairness is such an interesting concept. In all of this, and not to go too deep into the philosophical weeds, but you know, when you think about the vastness of everything that's here on Earth, the only thing really that's fair is that you and I will die. I mean, like, that's the
we're only, already in line for that ride,
right? And like that's the only ticket you're guaranteed to punch.
Right.
You're not guaranteed success. You're not guaranteed a house. You're not guaranteed anything else. The only thing all humans across the board, whether you die at as an infant, whether you die at 12 or whether you die at 112, we're all guaranteed at some point our ticket gets punched. Fountain of Youth hasn't been found yet. Maybe Joe will discover it. Maybe you and Elon will do a project together and we'll extend. Like, we work on extending life. We work on quality of life, but all of us are going to die. And so that's the great equalizer. That's the only fair thing.
Literally everything in nature is trying to speed that up. There are so many things that are trying to kill you on a daily basis. And I'm not just talking about predators. Like, there's literally more reasons that something could take you out, you know, whether it be things you can see, like, you know, physical or microbes or whatever. So this is going to be like calling the herd. I can feel it. We're going.
Well, so hey, I'm going to spin a question.
Do it. Let's do it.
So we live in this vast cosmos, right? We have this Earth. We have all of the stars. We have just a whole big space. Now, you and I would believe that something greater than that created it, but there are others that don't. But regardless, we're a part of this huge entity that's just bigger than us, that we can feel so, so small. So whether you believe it was created or whether you believe that it just happened, there's still a vastness to it. And we're put here, and the only thing I can guarantee you is that you're going to die at some point.
Yes.
What is the point? Why are we here, Joe?
No, don't say that question. That's one that everybody searches for.
It does.
Smarter people than me have not had answers for it. I'm not going to insult them by trying to.
Well, but it's what keeps me in a job. I mean, as a pastor, that's what people are trying to figure out. Like, they go to the funeral or something falls apart in their life, a marriage, something crumbles, and they're going, well, why am I here? Why do I even bother? depression, anxiety, all of those things are on the rise right now. You know, we're dealing with the ramifications of a pandemic. And so you look at all of these pieces, and whether you believe in God or not, you're going, what's the point? We all die. We're just on this conveyor belt towards death. Everything's speeding that up. So what in the world, why get up in the morning? Why try? Why make the world a better place? Like all of our inspirational stuff that we hand people, ultimately all ends in death.
Yeah. And if you take it, scale it down to maybe a life form that's smaller or not as strong, like an anthill, you'd convince the anthill that everything they're doing is futile, right? They're going to die. And what's the purpose of making a mound? And all you're doing is having more babies and they're just going to go die. And they're not really serving a more glamorous purpose, but they're going to continue doing it as they are connected to something. You don't even know what they're connected to. We don't know what we're connected upwardly. We really don't know what we're connected to downwardly. But the more that I study like these truths, like, yes, we're all going to die. And yes, nature is trying to kill us. Those are the ones worth exploring because those fill in the gaps. All I know is I'm not going to know everything.
Right.
I'm only going to know like 1%, and I need other people to fill in the percents that I don't know. So maybe the purpose is the connections we make with things that are conscious, right? And things that are not conscious. And maybe that's the whole purpose is connecting in with those things.
We the Bible says we see in part. So we only have part of the picture right now. And that's tough for people because some people want all of the answers. I say regularly to our congregation, if I have all of the answers, you're in trouble because you're in a cult. There should be somebody, if I'm saying there's a God above me, then there should be some things that I'm like, I don't know.
Right.
You know,
and you're not supposed to. I really don't think. I mean, it's above our purview. Like, I don't think we have the capabilities.
But I think that question of purpose, is it intentionally, do you think intentionally designed to keep us always in pursuit?
Absolutely. 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
So that reminds me of another scripture, Joe.
You'd get me hit it twice.
Hey. The Bible says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of man to seek it out. And I love that kind of picture because, you know, we often think like, well, you know, God should just be an open book. And he actually says, no, I conceal something because I'm worth being sought. The answer is worth your pursuit. The reward is not the answer. The reward is the journey. The reward is the pursuit. And you hear people say that like in a cliche sense, but it's true. When something's concealed from you and you desire it, like purpose, or you know, some people really desire a spouse or whatever. When that's concealed and you don't know who that is, like you pursue that thing differently than when you have it. Because when somebody gets it, they're like, all right, now I'm married. Like, what's next?
Right.
Or now I got the job. Okay, what's
so
next?
Let's take something we can observe like in the universe. Like I kind of like have this relationship about like pressures. And in a universe, you see different bodies that have different densities and different gravities that repel and move and whatever. And because you can't talk to them and know what their state of mind is, we have to figure out like why they oppose each other or why they crash into each other or why they go in opposite directions by having some physical sense. Well, in the same thing, like we have pressures here where we have anger towards one another. When you're looking like an alien life form, when two people are having a fight on the internet, they're like, what is that? Like, that's just a gravity pressure that's making two things happen. You know what I mean? We think it's like our journey and part of our perceptions and part of what everybody else could see if they observed it, but it might be two bodies that really can't even talk to one another from an outsider's perspective. We're going to crazy town. I feel it.
No, it's good. And then you get into, and I know like we're into those, you know, multi-layered paths. Like, had I gone this way, I never come to Ohio. Had I done this, maybe I'm never a pastor. Maybe I end up as a history teacher, a school teacher. There's all these layers and paths that you could have gone. You know, if I go this route, maybe I never marry my wife. What does that look like? My whole world's different if that happens. It's one of those things that people really, wrestle with because they want to know that their life means something.
Now, are you supposed to, as a human being, challenge everything? If you're supposed to take authority and question it, and you're supposed to take an answer and see if it's right. And, you know, because the pursuit to me, that pursuit of knowledge and knowing, means that I'm always probing things to make sure that my relationship with it is true.
Absolutely. It's built right into the fabric of the creation narrative in Genesis chapter one. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the entire earth. And so God gives us this idea of dominion, and we could get into that word. And I don't want to do a whole Bible lesson, but at the end of the day, like, we've been put here to explore, to poke, to prod, to know how everything works, to take care of the animals, to rule the earth. And so in that is a natural built-in part of our purpose, part of the reason why we're here, is to question everything and is to push everything and to maximize the resources that are here and to figure out that we can make lithium ion batteries from stuff. Like, the scientific discovery, that whole idea of science and discovery and all that stuff, a lot of that happened in the church. And it was seen as worship unto God. Like, it was literally, I heard a pastor say, he was a mechanic for a long time, and then now he's a teaching pastor out in California. And he says, you know, when I first started coming to church and stuff, I just worshiped God with my wrenches. I didn't know how to do it any other way. And I love that kind of concept, because, you know, we have a very small view of worship if we just think it's singing a few songs on Sunday. But what Joe does at Youngstown Studio, Youngstown Computers, at your various business, in poking and prodding, and not just providing a product to make a profit, but you're trying to have dominion over your sphere of the earth, and you're trying to pinpoint, all right, I feel really small, I'm in this huge vastness, but I've been put here in Youngstown, and when I leave Youngstown, I am gonna have taken all of my God-given ability, creativity, all that stuff. I'm going to maximize the resources that are around me. I'm going to increase the potential of people. That's worship to God. Like, that's literally what we were put on the earth to do. And for instance, a lot of Christians really miss that. They think, well, worship to God is just, you know, I show up on Sunday, I sit in the pew and I punch my thing. But worship is trying to figure out your 3D printers over there and going, hey, we're going to use this to make the world better. Figuring out, hey, we have messages we need to get out, so I'm going to create this studio so that we can have a podcast channel so that I can help find some people that really are going to help shift the city. To me, those are things that
there's a million of those flavors too, exactly. And different languages that it's spoken in, and different ways of, you know, of showing it. That's what, you know, partially, if somebody finds a path where that they're pursuing what they think they should be working on. And you know, our psyche, and as a culture, we want to homogenize everything. We want to speak the same language when we're supposed to be speaking different languages, or we want to agree with the same thing, or maybe we're supposed to be disagreeing, because if we don't create those pressures between what we would prod just by not all trying to see eye to eye, you know, the pursuit, maybe not unity, maybe it is disunity. So it's interesting to keep digging through those till you find that.
Well, it's like, you know, my brother Dan is a musician. I can't, like, what I would play on a guitar would not be pleasant to most people. But his gift makes, the Bible says your gift makes room for you in the presence of the king or in front of great men. So when you have a gift like that, it's open doors for him that if I picked up a guitar, those doors are never opening for me.
You never know.
But you know what I'm saying? Like, you have certain gifts that are going to open doors, that are going to allow you to worship in ways that me sitting down in front of a computer trying to fit, like, that's just not in my wheelhouse. Sure, could I get some classes and maybe learn a few things? I could, but there are things that are intuitive to you that you pressed and you poked and you learned and you said, I have to figure out how this works, that were built into you so that you could worship God through a keyboard that I'm never going to do that way. My gifts are this way. You know, I'm going to be speaking at the school board meeting tonight. And speaking at that, I'm going to get to use my gift and I'm going to get to hopefully make a very clear and concise statement and, you know, approach the
Have you been practicing the concise part? Because you only get 5 minutes.
Yeah, I do only get 5 minutes. I keep setting a timer, and right before I get to my conclusion, which has got some really good cadence to it, I hit the 5 minute mark. So I'm like, something's got to go. And I asked a couple people, I said, what do you think needs to go? And they were like, in the beginning, I'm like, you know, thank you so much. And they're like, what are you doing all the
noise? They don't care.
And I was like, guys, this is me. I have to do that stuff up front. And they're like, get rid of it. Just get to the meat.
Well, record it and then speed it up like the Micro Machines guy.
Like, I presented you with a written copy of this, so you can just have it entered into the minutes.
Pleasantries on footnoted.
My wife is like, she goes, I'm totally recording this. We're going to get you on Ben Shapiro Daily Wire. Someone's going to pick this up. And I was like, I'm not the crazy one that ends up on the news. Nobody's going to remember this. I said, I'm hoping that it impacts the board members and the superintendent and leads to change more than if I end up on the news.
Are they streaming it?
I don't know.
I'm going to watch it if they're streaming it.
That'd be sweet.
Yeah.
But, you know, but in that, again, like my gift is in communication and my gift is in elevating other people. God's given me a big relational gift. And so I like recognizing that, and I don't sit here and be like, oh, well, I'm so jealous that, you know, of Joe's gift. No, like I want to elevate Joe's gift. And Joe turns around and says, hey, how can I help Doug's gift? And when we get more and more people, like that's where the unity comes in, is where we're not in competition. You know, I don't look at, you know, Jed or, you know, any of the other, you know, folks at church and like I'm in competition. Like, no, they have a different skill set. They have totally different gifts. They get to worship God in a totally different way. And when their purpose is fulfilled and my purpose is fit, like we get to do this whole thing and our world's better.
Right. To me, you create the harmony between these different sounding instruments that play
the conductor of the orchestra. That's what I love. I told the board that when I got hired at the church, I said, I don't need to be the solo. I said, I'd really rather not be. I said, I'd really like to be the conductor of the orchestra. It's like, oh, you know what? This flute, we need a solo out of you right now. Now the drums, and be able to build a beautiful song that makes our world better.
All right. So back to the whole purpose, like we know like our individual purposes and we know like what collectively, if you ask 100 people, what they would say as far as purpose. But when you say like the definitive absolute purpose of like mankind's, you know, you wipe us out or you bring us here. Like, what did we do while we were here? Was our job just to exist, or was our job to do something at the end of our existence where we bake the pie or something, you know?
Yeah. I mean, the Christian answer is ultimately to bring glory to God. And so, you know, he creates man as the crowning jewel of creation. And then he gives us all of creation, the animals, the plants, everything, and says, rule over it. Make it sing. Make it do what it's designed to do. And we, in turn, do some pretty crappy stuff. Things like war and death and murder and just horrible things. And then we do some beautiful things. Beautiful art. We do all kinds of stuff where we
help. There's that pressure again, where you got both that are involved, weaved in there. Like it's almost necessary.
Yeah. Almost.
Almost necessary.
You know, and so I think it's one of those things that when we recognize that we're part of something bigger, that helps lend itself to the purpose side of things. And this helps people, you know, if you're stuck in a funk, like with depression or anxiety, or, you know, you just feel stuck, go out in the woods for a couple of days. Like
now, when you do, you feel really better good. When you feel smaller, when you're in one of those vast things.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. You feel a lot better. Yeah,
it gives me perspective. You know, when I go to a big city like New York or Philadelphia or something like that, like you feel really small, but you feel small compared to other men. When I go to the woods and go camping or go out and see the stars, I feel small compared to God. And it's a different feeling. I'm sure you've been to big cities and stuff like that. Big cities are intimidating because there's a lot of ego. There's a lot, like you can feel it in the air.
Yeah.
And, but when you go into the woods, there's a peace to it. It's just a different atmosphere, but both make you feel small just for different reasons. And so I'd much rather go and feel small compared to the Lord. And then that'll let me come back and I feel big.
So on this weekend, I had two meetings with myself in the middle of the woods, right? I find myself as far away from other people as I can. And I talk out loud. Walking through the woods by myself. I've talking to plants and trees and whatever. Now, if you ran across me in the woods talking to myself, would you steer clear or would you engage?
Totally. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm like, who's this guy? Let's find out his story.
Talking to a fern. What is going on, dude?
Yeah, teach me, Obi-Wan. Yeah. No, I totally engage. So when you have those conversations, because I do the same sort of thing, not necessarily in the woods all the time, but just even in the regular, like, you know, hey, I'm in my office for 20 minutes by myself. All right. What are some of those things I need to, you know, pull out a journal and here's four or five questions and then I'll write some stuff down. But what sort of dialogues were you having in your two meetings with yourself?
So I was creating sort of like analogies between my regular life and what I saw in the woods and where it represented. And this was like plentifulness, where you have the resources of the covering of the ground and you have how the plant life, you know, clings to those resources and spreads itself. And then in other areas, there's nothing and there's only, you know, sparsely done. And so having that taking for granted, like if there was a water supply, it would be the most valuable unless water supplies were everywhere, you know, and then it becomes least valuable because now it's everywhere. And it was the kind of that relationship between plenty and having none. So,
yeah, no, that's really good. I think when I am feeling worried or I'm feeling stressed, getting outside in nature, even if it's just over Mill Creek Park to walk, puts into perspective, you know, Jesus told his followers that, you know, if anyone is worried, you can't add 1 hour to your life by worrying. But look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. And he's like, they don't reap or sow, they don't store in barns, they don't, not worried about anything. And yet I can tell you, and, you know, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. And your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. Like, you have all this abundance around you, and yet you're so worried because you're stuck in this spot. And so Jesus tells him, like, if you're worried, go take a hike.
Yeah. That's literally what he tells him. More answers that way. Yeah. And they feel like they come from my brain, and sometimes they feel like they weren't there the whole time. So I really don't know where it's coming from, but I check in, get the answer, and I check back out.
Yeah, no, that's good. Good. How does Ryan and Debbie, because I know different personalities, handle it different ways. You know, I'm sure I can remember as a kid not appreciating it as much as I do now as an adult. Does Ryan enjoy the solitude and the vastness of everything?
I don't think he has an appreciation yet for being by himself. Now, I do watch him when he's in his moment. He loves like going tearing through it by himself without eyeballs on it. But he's very socially attractive. Yeah. And so that, you know, he wants to do things with other people, where I'm the other ones, I'm socially reactive, and I run into the woods and talk to ferns.
You want to know the secret to your business? Go in the woods and talk to ferns. That's what Joe's advice is.
Yes. And if they're not talking back, we're good still.
Yeah, if they're talking back, come see me. I'll counsel you.
Yeah, I think mushroom.
Yeah. And does Debbie like those sort of things too, or she?
Yeah, it's a calming thing. Same, hers is the ocean, where she gets that convincing that, you know, she's, her problems are insignificant when she sees that, and she gets a reset from it.
Yeah, absolutely. And my wife's an introvert, and so same sort of deal. She loves the, when she has the solitude, or when she can, you know, escape into that space. There's a ladies retreat coming up that she's like super looking forward to. Now, she's going away with 130 ladies, but she knows, hey, I'm going to be on Lake Erie. I know I'm going to have like an hour to like go up and just sit by the lake by myself. My kids aren't going to want me to cut up their peanut butter and jelly for 2 days. And so she, like that sort of stuff is huge, especially in the season that we're in. It's just nice. Even when we got away for a couple of days to Amish country in the spring, it was like, there's nothing to do. This is wonderful.
Yeah. Well, I had that experience when we were up in Cook Forest. They don't have cell coverage, right? Yeah. And the first like day, I was mad because I had to get some stuff done, and I was like, and I was just going so slow. Yeah. And then I got mad and gave up and threw it aside. And like, switches flipped when you don't have access to that stuff. A whole different version of you like pops out and goes and does stuff when you know you can't do it.
Yeah. No, it's true. Time will speed up or slow down depending on perspective. I know it doesn't actually speed up or slow down, but feels like it'll go faster or slower when you're doing something fun, right? It's like, whew, there goes all, you know, I can't believe that's over already. That's why summer always goes so fast. Or Christmas break as a kid, you're like, oh, Christmas break's gonna be amazing, you know, 10 whole days. And then you're like, wow, it's gone already, we're going back to school. And then something you're, you know, dreading doing, it's like, oh my gosh, the time can't pass fast enough. And you know, that perspective helps shift.
And I'll tell you, the moment that I plant the seed, we're like, oh, we're going there. It's only going to be one day, right? And I ruin it because now I've biased it. Now it's going to feel like it goes by like a rocket ship.
Yeah, that's so true. And you get your whole head psyched up into that spot. That's kind of like even the what you expect, you often receive.
Yes, right.
It's one of those general rules. Yep. And, you know, everybody's wondering or expecting that, you know, is the board meeting tonight going to be like in Poland? And I'm like, well, if you expect it to be, like in my head, I'm like, if we're expecting it to go differently, then it'll go differently.
Right.
And, you know, my wife and I have been practicing that with, you know, when it comes to even our purposes and stuff like that, like when we start looking at, you know, are we expecting that to succeed or not? Like, what is that going to look like? Or are we just doing that because, well, this is what we're supposed to do. And then, well, it didn't really work out because we didn't really want it to. We were expecting it not to work.
When I sit back at the table and I'm consulting a business, and they already got the reasons that, not necessarily an objective view of why it's not working out, but they got calculated how they can't do anything about it, and they're just a victim of the circumstances. So I spend so much energy saying, you know, that is not a natural phenomena that's only existing between your ears. And in order to change that, you got to not look for, if you don't want to see a blue car, right? You got to stop looking for a blue car. And it might still be there, but if you're looking for it, it's 100% going to be there.
Yeah, it's so good. So when it comes to Joe and his purpose, do you have like a 30-second like elevator speech? If someone came to you and be like, why are you here on planet Earth? What would Joe say?
I you know, the Socrates and that group of philosophers, yeah. You're stupid and you don't know what's going on and spend your whole time, right, trying to figure it out. That's me.
Yeah. It's a good elevator speech. People remember that,
right?
Give us your 30-second elevator speech. Well, everyone's stupid, including me, and I'm just here trying to figure out why.
There you go. That's it. That's concise. See, that's what you need to do tonight. All right, guys, listen.
Everyone's
this whole thing, we're all dumb. All right.
I feel like what's that movie? Billy Madison. We're all having dumber for listening to that answer. May God have mercy on your soul,
dude. You'll be my hero if you go up there and do something like that. Please do. Come on, you'll be ruined, but it'll be so entertaining.
I'll be on YouTube forever.
Forever.
My kids will be like, "Can't believe my dad." Yeah. College.
I thought he'd be so like smart last guy. Week.
Yeah. Oh, it's so funny. The you know, I think about that, and it's one of those things that they do spend a lot of time in, like leadership stuff, and you know, especially in clergy, they're like, well, why are you here? And I find that as time goes on, like in the beginning, I was always like, give me a quick answer, you know, here to be a pastor. Okay, well, what does that mean? You know, a lot of people are here to be doctors, but then they become a, you know, blood doctor, or a, you know, oncologist or a pulmonologist. You know, they have some sort of specialty. Were they only here to work on lungs, or do they have a deeper abiding purpose than that? And it's always those people that like seem to have this core value that inspire us, where it's like, you know, it's not just, well, you know, I didn't just start this business to make money, but I started this business to change the world. You know, like those sort of folks. And so you're always looking for that elusive purpose. But I think the thing that I've found, and this is in my age, all 36 years, but the thing in my 20s was like, you know, you wanted to have your elevator speech down. So if you went into an interview, well, you know, this is why I'm here and this is what I'm doing. And, you know, it was all about success and you're going to do this. But as I moved into my mid-30s, I'm finding that I don't necessarily have all the words, but I'm starting to collect a lot more experiences and I'm like, that definitely feels right. Like that feels good. It feels like it's a part of my purpose. I don't know why. Like it didn't fit in my 10-year plan. Like I didn't have a 10-year plan that was like, you know, in 10 years, I'm going to have, you know, be on podcast all the time. And it, like, it wasn't part of the plan, but we got together, like you came into my world and it kind of interlinked. And I'm like, it just feels right. Like, all right, I don't know how this fits, but let's go. It seems to use my gifts. It seems to use my skills. I like Joe. Let's take a swing. Those sort of things I find more and more, and it sounds more haphazard than it probably is, but I find stringing together those elements is more important. It's almost like the difference between putting together like a work resume and a life resume. Like work resume is like all the successful things. Like I built this and I did that and I helped do that. And some of that stuff's important, but like it's the life resume. Like, oh, I got connected to these people and then this opportunity opened up and then I stepped into that. Not even sure, you know, I was on, TV for a couple of years there before COVID. And it was like, somebody invited me to one thing. And then I met somebody and they're like, oh, you should come on TV. Wow. You're pretty good at that. Why don't you come back? And I was like, okay. And then I brought you to a show and we had a whole conversation about podcasts afterwards. Yeah. And so I look at those things and just so much, it's so much more spaghetti than it is boxes, where it's like, well, I said yes to this. And then I met this person and then that person introduced me to that person. And I ended up over here. And then, you know, you look at that and it wasn't necessarily because I had a 10-step plan to my purpose and I was like, oh, you know, this fits in my elevator speech, I'm going to do it. It was like, man, I made this connection. I said yes to this. That door opened up. And then I turn around, I go, wow, I can't believe all that stuff happened. Like, I don't even belong in this room, but yet here I am.
Well, and that's, I know that more opportunities have come to me when I stopped like handing out business cards, right? Because you get, when you join that parade, you're just one of a million. Right. And let me give you
8 years ago, yeah. I ordered 1,000 business cards for the church. You know how many I have left in my office?
998. Yes.
I've used a couple of them, you know, as bookmarks and stuff like that. So it might be like 975, right? But yeah, I've passed out.
Like, so Deb and I, we did marketing for a NASCAR team. And so that we got to hang out in the garage area with the drivers and the crew chiefs and whatever. And so I was back there and I had my credentials. Like you had this hot pass and I bought this lanyard that was like, I'm official. Look, you know, I show up, you know, and when somebody approached me, I was real official. Like, yeah, put me on the list. And I was always compliant. I was just one of everybody who was there. And I was hanging out with one of the team's managers and the crew chief. And the same guy that like a couple minutes ago checked my credentials and wrote me down on a list to make sure I was there, this guy officially looking walked up to one of these managers and said, "Where's your hot pass?" And he said, "I don't need one." And the guy was like, okay, I just walked away. And I'm like, whoa, I want to be that. I want to be a guy that he didn't check anything, but to have the grit to be able to say, I don't need one. And the person that's supposed to be checking is like, doesn't know what to do. And he just walks away. Like, I didn't try it, but I probably got pummeled or something. Yeah. But I want to be the guy that can not only say that, but is beyond that kind of like controls of, you know what I'm saying, right? Mm-hmm.
You want to be outside the system.
Right.
That's exactly. So rebel you.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Like everybody else needs credentials. Not so much.
And that's why I threw my business card. Like, you want to know my number? Find it, you know?
Oh, that's so great. And but it's funny. That's actually probably a great tactical approach, especially in today's culture. I forget who said it. It was a book I read where they said, you know, sometimes it's a marketing strategy to be difficult to find. Because it makes you exclusive and you can charge more and you can.
That's what I was talking to the Ferns. If when they were everywhere, there's nothing special about them.
Yeah, it's good. It's good stuff. So last thought here on purpose, for someone that doesn't feel like they have a purpose or can't find a purpose, what kind of advice does Joe give them? How do they go about finding that? Should they just suck it up and go to work anyway? What should they do when they're feeling kind of stuck and like, why am I here?
I oscillate between two ideas when it comes to purpose. If I'm stuck in one, I always go to the other. So you can reverse this as you see it. It's either going to be sort of societal purpose where I'm aiding a family or helping something, I'm constructing something, I'm building something, or spiritual or self-building where I'm either making myself stronger, making myself better. So if I get too in with the what's happening around, then I need to go and build some of me back up. Mm. And each time I approach the other one, I'm a little bit stronger having done that. So what I can do in the physical world aids in my spiritual development. And what I do in the spiritual development helps what I can do in the regular world.
Yeah, no. So you got to step into something. So maybe it's serving somebody else. That's always a piece of advice I give somebody if they're feeling, you know, what can I do here? What am I actually helping? I'm like, well, why don't you go find a soup kitchen and just show up.
Right.
Like, you know, we have the owner of Gleaners Food Bank comes to our church, like go serve with Joe on Tuesdays. They pass out food to 400 people. I promise you, you know, if it doesn't feel like purpose while you're doing it, you do it a couple weeks in a row and you'll find some joy and then we can move on from there.
Yeah. And don't try to make it regular. Let outstanding, mysterious things be that way instead of trying to homogenize it and make it like everything else. Let it snap it out of you, you know?
Yeah. Because then it's juxtaposed.
Yes, for
sure. If you do something every day, it's no longer special. It's routine. And there's nothing wrong with routine, but something like that that's supposed to stand out is different.
It's awesome stuff, man.
It's good. Well, we appreciate you tuning in. We will not be around on Thursday. I'll be at the fair with my kids and you'll be in Gus the Bus.
Yes, I will.
So have a great, great weekend and enjoy. Just get some sunshine, enjoy your family, and do something today to serve somebody and find your purpose.
Thank you for listening to this show on Youngstown Studio. If you like our programming, we invite you to subscribe to our YouTube channel, follow our Facebook page, or subscribe to your favorite podcast platform like iTunes or Spotify. This is original Youngstown content, and we would appreciate you sharing the videos and the word about us. Thank you.